My buddy Dan came to the youth retreat one year absolutely miserable. The youth retreat is our youth camp that we send our kids to every July. Dan was a good kid. He had a solid understanding of the basics of the gospel, and he really wanted to be a Christian, but he knew that he wasn't. He also knew that he had a really big problem, and it was his anger. Anger was Dan's nemesis. It was always there, simmering just below the surface, and it did not take much of a spark to set it ablaze. When he was provoked, Dan's anger was explosive. It could even get a little violent. Now, Dan knew that his anger was wrong and that God's law condemned it as sin. He did not want to keep living that way. And so that spring, Dan had made a resolution. He determined that he was going to control his anger. And he set himself to that task. Now, at first, it seemed as if things were going pretty well. It appeared as if he was having a certain measure of success at controlling his temper. Until he came smack up an unexpected hardship, a setback in his sports career. And when that happened, Dan lost it. He was absolutely furious. He raged against the situation. He raged against the people that he thought were thwarting his desires. And now that he was angry, he stayed angry. So as I said, he arrived at the youth retreat that year angry and absolutely miserable. Because he had tried. He had really tried. But all his good intentions, all his sincere resolutions were in shambles. The reality was that he was utterly incapable of controlling his anger. And as much as he wanted to, he couldn't escape the cycle. He couldn't do what he knew to be right. He couldn't do what God's law required of him. He was powerless, and he knew he was under God's condemnation because of his sin. And I submit to you that Dan's misery finds a voice in the cry of Romans 7:24 that BJ preached last week. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? That was Dan's cry. But that week at the youth retreat, Dan once again heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. A gospel that he had heard time and time and time again, but this time something hit differently. He listened as the preaching of the gospel laid his heart bare, exposing the fact that he had spent his entire life living for himself instead of living for the glory of God. And he heard once again that Jesus had come to redeem sinners just like him, taking the condemnation of sin upon himself when he died upon the cross. And Dan repented. He gave up trying to reform himself under the law, and instead he looked with faith upon Jesus Christ. But he wasn't quite sure. Was this really salvation? Well, here's what happened. One day, not long afterwards, his older brother started ragging on him. And that's something that in the bad old days would have sent Dan into the stratosphere. But to his shock, to his amazement, Dan found himself not responding. He wasn't angry. He found himself forgiving his brother unprompted. And he said to himself, "Wow, this is different." because inability had been replaced by ability. Powerlessness had been replaced by power. Slavery to sin had been replaced by obedience to God. Wickedness had been replaced by hope. Friends, what had happened to Dan? The Spirit of God had given him new life. It had invaded his life, and he had been set free, really and truly, by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, beloved, this is the story of every single person who ever has or ever will come to Jesus Christ. Those who are in Christ are set free, really and truly, set free from sin's condemnation by the Spirit. So now they walk in his power as free children of God. That's true of every single person that has ever come to Christ or ever will come to Christ. This is good news for everyone here today. You who are still laboring under the burden of sin's captivity today, for you there is hope, because freedom is really available to you this morning, and you can have it. And you who are in Christ today, for you there is joy, because freedom is yours and you can know it. So please now turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. If you're using a blue Bible from the seats in front of you, you can find this text on page 944. Page 944. I would also draw your attention to the sermon outline that you'll find in the bulletin. You may find that helpful as we go through the text to follow along. There in my 3 points, you can see 3 ways that God the Holy Spirit is at work through the gospel to bring about all sorts of wonderful things for those in Christ. First, let's see how being liberated by the Spirit means no condemnation. We'll take a running start at our text by reading chapter 7, verses 20 through 25. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a captive to the law of sin. Remember that phrase, a captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's a hint of what's just around the corner. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Here, friends, we see the anguish of the unconverted person trying to do what is right, but unable to, just like my friend Dan. Captive to the law of sin, serving the law of sin. Who has the mastery in the situation? Sin does. And does having access to God's law enable this person to obey God? Can righteousness be gained through the law? No way. The law actually only increases the misery of his wretched situation. But what does the gospel do? Read on into chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God, what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This is the triumphant answer to the despairing cry of chapter 7. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, what does that actually mean for us? It means that the condemnation of sin is really and truly gone for those who have believed in Jesus. No more fear of God's judgment. No wrath remaining for us to face. No more guilt before a holy God. Fully justified, righteous in his sight. Blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. That's what no condemnation means. It means freedom from all of the penalty of sin. But it's even better than that. Because we're going to see in the following verses, there's more good news. No condemnation doesn't just stop with the penalty of sin. No condemnation includes freedom from sin's power also. God is not content to only change our status. He changes us as well. Look back at verse 2. There is now no condemnation for in Christ. Okay, Paul teased that out for us. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Now in this verse, law means the governing authority under which someone is operating. The power of God's life-giving Spirit, i.e. the law of the Spirit of life, has set you free, has freed you from the power of the law of sin and death. You might remember that the guy back in chapter 7 was captive to the law of sin. He served the law of sin. But when you come to Christ, that's all over. The captivity is finished. The Spirit liberates you from sin's mastery, and he becomes your master instead. But of course, the mastery of the Spirit is life. It's not death. Now, how did that happen? How did it happen? That's laid out in verses 3 and 4. Now, step back for a sec. Remember the context. Remember how Paul's critics have been arguing and fighting against the gospel and saying, hey, if we don't seek righteousness through keeping the law of Moses, if we seek a righteousness that's by grace and through faith, that's just going to produce lots and lots of sin, isn't it? But those critics, are they right? They're not right. They're wrong. They're just wrong. The law of Moses isn't able to enable righteousness. The law simply arouses sin like a stick in a mud puddle. The law arouses sin. The law cannot get the job done. But the gospel can do what the law cannot. Verse 3. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Okay, now that's dense. It's really rich, but it's really dense, so listen closely. The upshot is, God has done everything. God has done everything required. He sent Jesus to earth. And he sent Jesus in the likeness of sinful flesh. That's very careful wording. Jesus' flesh, his humanity, was real. It was 100% real. He really was human. Like us. But whereas our flesh and our humanity is corrupted by sin, Jesus was not. He took on himself a flesh which was like our flesh in every way, except it was without sin. And why did God send him? God sent him for sin. As a sin offering, to be the sacrifice for sin. Sidebar, why did Jesus come to earth? Why did he come for us, to us? Was it to be our example? Was it to teach us God's ways? Was it to show us how to live? Not really. He came for sin, to deal with sin, to die for sin as the Lamb of God. That's why Jesus came into the world. And Jesus, and the Father, having sent the Son into the world for sin, condemned sin in Jesus' flesh. How? Well, when Jesus, in his perfect humanity, his sinless humanity, took upon himself our sin, he carried it in his body to the cross. And there, at Calvary, God judged sin. God condemned sin. The darkness fell as he poured out his just wrath upon sin, borne by the sinless Son. Our sin was judged in the person of the Lord Jesus. God executed justice upon sin in the flesh of Jesus. And that had two effects. His death had two effects. Number one, sin's penalty was paid. No more penalty. But also sin was defanged. Sin was a monster that was had its fangs ripped out of its mouth. It doesn't have any power anymore over Jesus and those who are in him. Let me ask you, does sin have any rights over Jesus now that he has died and risen again? Any rights at all? Is he obligated in any way to sin? Absolutely not. Does sin have any rights over those who are in Jesus now that they have died and risen again in him? No way. If you're in Christ, sin was condemned in Jesus' flesh. It has no more rights over you. You're not under obligation to it anymore. You are freed from it. That is fantastic. And so we get the lovely conclusion in verse 4. In order, God does this in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In Jesus, sin was condemned so that righteousness might be fulfilled in you and in me. And that also happens in two ways. First, because we're in Christ Jesus, we're united to him by faith, that means all of his righteousness rightly belongs to us. But it's not just a reality on paper. No, because sin has been condemned and conquered and defanged, we who are in Jesus actually start living righteously because we now walk according to the Holy Spirit. We no longer walk according to the sinful flesh. Now I can tell, looking out at you, that that is a lot. What's the upshot? In the death of Jesus, sin's penalty and power are gone for those who put their faith in Jesus. And if you're in Christ, that means there's no condemnation for you to face. You are not under condemnation any longer. Sin is condemned, but you are not condemned. No court in heaven or on earth can ultimately convict you. Every accusation against you because of your sin is ruled out of order and thrown out of court. The verdict has already been rendered. You are not guilty. In Jesus, you are really and truly freed from sin's penalty and its power. And on the last day of judgment, you will not be condemned. You'll be vindicated. You will stand. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So now let's go on to verses 5 to 11. He's going to double tap on that idea that now we walk according to the Spirit and we don't live any longer according to the flesh. Because as we're going to see, being indwelt by the Spirit means new power. Okay, verses 5 through 11. Let's just read through verse 8 to start. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit itself to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. There's only two kinds of people in the world. Those who live according to the flesh and those who live according to God's Spirit. And how can you tell them apart? It's their mindset. It's their will. It's their orientation. It's the track record of their life. Christians who live according to the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit. They're oriented toward the Spirit and directed by Him and His priorities. And by contrast, non-Christians who are living according to the flesh, living according to their sinful passions, they're oriented toward the flesh and directed by its passions. And that kind of mindset, Paul says, is death. It's death. Why is it death? Well, verse 7. Because if you have a mind that's oriented toward the flesh, that marks you out. If you have a life oriented toward the flesh, that marks you out as an enemy of God, hostile to God. Wait a minute, you say? I'm not hostile to God. Oh, yes, you are. How can you know that you're hostile to God? Because your mind, your will, if you're not in Christ, your mind and your will don't submit themselves to God's righteous law. But actually, it's worse than that. It's not simply that you don't submit to God. The reality is that you cannot submit to God. You cannot please God. You cannot do what is right because you're still enslaved under the power of sin. So, unbeliever, please, there's many of you here today. Some of you are really young children, and you haven't yet believed on Jesus for salvation. Some of you are in the vigor of your youth. You're distracted and enticed by the allurements of the world, by the allurements of the flesh, and you aren't sure that you want Christ. Or at least you don't know that you want Him yet. Some of you are well into respectable middle age with all of its cares and its worries and its desires. And you might have an interest in religion, but you're not sure if you're ready to go all in with Jesus. And some of you may be in the last season of life. You've not served Christ, and you don't have much time left. What connects all of you? All non-Christians from 5 years old to 90 years old. It's that you're enemies of God, as evidenced by the fact that you don't obey God and you can't obey God because sin controls you. And your life is not pleasing to God. And if you're honest, you feel that, but you can't do anything to change that. And right now, you're living in death. And what's ahead of you is more death, and you're headed to eternal death. You're powerless. You're stuck, hopelessly stuck. You can't change no matter how many good intentions you make, no matter how many resolutions you make. Have you begun to feel that wretchedness? Who's going to deliver you from the body of this death? thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. I don't want you to despair. I mean, do despair of trying to fix this situation yourself. That's a total non-starter. You're in death. Dead people don't fix themselves. They can't fix themselves. But I can still say to you, don't despair, because you can't fix it. The law can't fix it, but God can. He sent the Lord Jesus Christ to be the Savior, to live the righteous life that you can't, to die the death for sin that you deserve to die. And this, Jesus says, is the will of the Father, that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life. And millions and billions of sinners, just like you, have done this very thing. They have looked to Jesus, the Son of God, and realize, aha, He has all the righteousness that I need. He can deal with my sin. He was slain for me. He was raised to new life for me. He has everything that I need. He can save me. Oh, save me, Lord Jesus. Let me take you for my own. You too may do this. You 5-year-olds, you 90-year-olds. You too may do this. You may believe in Christ. And when you look to Christ in faith, God's Spirit will come to you. And He will strike the chains of sin from off your wrists. And you will be free. Really and truly free. And then what will be your condition? Well, look what's true at the Christian from verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. See, every person who is in Christ is indwelt by the Spirit of Christ. They have God, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, actually living, resident within them. And so they're no longer in the flesh. They're no longer controlled. They're no longer living for the sinful passions. And brothers and sisters, I know, because it's my experience too. Yes, there's still lingering sin in you. And yeah, your body's going to die. It's subject to physical death because of sin. It's not all better yet, but it's way better, because your fundamental reality is not death. It's life, because the Holy Spirit is in you, and He is alive in you, and He's directing you in righteousness. And that's the realm that you operate in now. So you're now on the same trajectory as our Lord Jesus. God raised Him out of death to a new and incorruptible life. And if God's Spirit is dwelling within you, then He's the guarantee that you too will share in Jesus' new and incorruptible life. That was a long sentence. What did I say? If you have the same Spirit that Jesus had, you get to follow Him where He goes. Through life, to life. We get a little bit of that life now. We already have Jesus' new resurrection life coursing through our veins by the Spirit, which is why we have a new power to obey God. When before, we didn't have that power. We couldn't obey God before. We get part of that package already, and it's great. But we'll get the rest of the package on that final day, when in the resurrection of the righteous, we're going to be renewed in glorified bodies that will be entirely 100% free from sin, fully empowered by the Spirit who will have completed His renovation of us. Life now, good amount of life, and life to come, all the enchilada of life. That's what it means to be indwelt by the Spirit. It means new power of life, of indestructible life. That's got important implications. Let's go on. Let's read verses 12 through 17. So then, my brothers, we are debtors. Not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. And so we see that being led by the Spirit means sonship. When you became a Christian, the whole landscape changed. You started to live in a new world. You now exist in the realm of the Spirit, characterized by life. How should you conduct yourself in this world? You must and you can forsake all of your old allegiance to sin. Remember, before Christ, you were enslaved under the mastery of sin. You were a debtor to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. You owed sin your service, bound under its servitude. But that isn't the case any longer. You have no obligations to sin anymore. How unthinkable it would be, having been freed from sin by the Holy Spirit and now indwelt by the Holy Spirit, for you to go back to living for the flesh. To take the members of your body, which are now holy, holy instruments empowered by the Spirit, which have been set apart to be used in the service of God, and instead you took this vessel set apart for God's service and you used it only to serve sin. Can't do it. Be impossible. Be unthinkable. And in fact, that situation doesn't ever actually happen. Because God is not mocked. What a man sows, that he shall also reap. What does that mean? It means if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. That's simply the truth. If you live for sin, you will go to hell. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And it doesn't matter that you call yourself a Christian and speak boldly about no condemnation. If you're living for the flesh, you're not living in Christ, which means you're not in Christ, which means you're not going to heaven. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, Paul says, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. What marks a person out as a child of God? It's being led by the Holy Spirit, which actually looks like something. It looks like Spirit-enabled mortification of sin. It means you go about your week hunting down sin in your life and killing it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Our family has two indoor-outdoor cats, much beloved by my children. They're both really good mousers. They're decent birders, but we won't talk about that. So all throughout the warm months, we find presents left for us by the kitties. One day it's a head. One day it's some entrails. Maybe a tiny disemboweled corpse. Now let me ask you this. Are they ever going to rid our property of all its rodents? Of course not. They will always creep back in. But No rodent is safe while the cats are on the prowl. They're on the watch. They will seek them out and run them down and kill them. Beloved, this is how we have to treat the remaining sin in our life. Those deeds must be discovered to us. They must be identified for the traitors that they are. They must be brought by us before the Holy Spirit, and they must be put to death. No making peace. No keeping a few as pets. Hunted down and killed. So take a minute. Where might you, child of God, where might you need to go on a search and destroy mission? Where have you been slack in this oh so important duty? If you live according to the flesh, you will die. If you, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. Because you'll be in the realm of the Spirit. It marks you as a child of God. The Spirit Himself teaches us this skill. He leads us in this good work. And if we're led by the Spirit of God, we can know for sure, verse 14, that we are sons of God. And that leads us to consider one of the greatest blessings of the Christian life. That it's by God's Spirit that we can call God our Father. When we believed in Jesus, we receive the Holy Spirit, and what does He do? He frees us from our fears, specifically our fear of God's judgment. We didn't receive Him as the spirit of fear leading to slavery again. No, we received Him as the spirit of adoption as sons. So the Spirit tells us that we're God's children. And He also shows us that we're God's children, because increasingly we walk in righteousness. He is the Spirit of adoption, and He causes us to cry out, Abba, Father. What is that cry? I think it's a cry of recognition and love and joy that I really, truly belong to God now. And He is my dad. I have been referencing this excellent book this week in preparation for the sermon. Nice and large. It's Tom Schreiner's Romans Commentary. I couldn't remember where I'd gotten it from. I wasn't even thinking about where I'd gotten it. But yesterday afternoon, I was on my couch. I was looking through it. And you know, like Romans 8's in the middle of Romans. So I've been in the middle of the book. I haven't been anywhere near the front or the back. But yesterday afternoon, I happened to glance at the inside cover. And there, unexpectedly, was the name, Doug Parker. His name, in his writing, this book was once my dad's. And when I saw that, just instinctively, I said out loud, Oh, hi, Dad. Now, he's been gone nearly 5 years now. But just seeing his name with his imprint caused me, if you will, to cry out in recognition and love and joy over my relationship with that wonderful man. And that, beloved, is what the Holy Spirit does for you with God. He shows Father, and He says, kiddo, He's all yours. And what's more, He also lays out for us the evidence that we really belong to Him, the imprint of our sonship, that we're starting to look more and more like our Father. And when the Spirit does this, instinctually we respond with, Well, hi, Dad. I love you. The Holy Spirit and our spirit testify together that we are God's children. Two witnesses, you notice, so we know that it's valid testimony. Now, how does that work? You know what? I'm not totally sure. How does the Spirit bear witness with our spirit? I think that's mysterious. I think part of it is the Spirit directing us back to the gospel, back to the faithful promises of God. Like, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. I think the Spirit shows us over time how we're changing and how that gives evidence of our sonship. Jesus says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. I think it also just happens directly. The Spirit directly whispering to our souls about the love of God for us. Romans 5, God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that's been given to us. But in all these wonderful and mysterious ways, beloved, it's all by the indwelling Holy Spirit. God in us. And it's that, it's him that tells us that we are the children of God. And if we know we are God's children, then we know that we will one day receive the promised inheritance. Like it says right here, if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Believers share in the inheritance of sons. Jesus is the Son. He has the inheritance forever. And he shares everything that he receives from the Father, and he gives it to us. He's going to hold back nothing. All of God's goods, ours. And what is his chief good? It's himself. He gives us himself, and he will keep giving himself throughout all the ages. We get God. And more and more and more of God forever. Even now, when we just kind of see through a glass dimly and our sin still obscures our vision and gets in the way, even now we catch a glimpse of God the Father and we say, oh, hi, Dad, it's you. I love you so much. But then imagine the intimacy that we will have with him on that day of glory. When there will be no more sin to cloud our vision and nothing in the way between us and his fatherly embrace. Yes, there's a condition. Notice that at the end of verse 17. It's only those who suffer with Jesus who will be glorified with him. That's true. Sharing in Christ's sufferings is a prerequisite to sharing in the inheritance. We'll leave that just as a hint, because that idea is not going away. It's going to be developed in full in the next few passages. But here's what. Here's the upshot. You and I were wretched beyond belief. Locked down. Unable. In bondage. And in the gospel, the Holy Spirit has given you everything. All these good things given to us by God the Holy Spirit. How wonderful he is. How kind he is. How wonderful is his work. He gives us freedom from our sins. Really and truly freedom. That means we're never going to be condemned. He gives us himself to dwell within us. And that means we have new power to walk after holiness. And he leads us to the Father and tells us that that is really and truly your Abba, who loves you so much and is preparing an eternity of glory for you. That's what the Spirit does in the gospel. Let's pray. Oh, Holy Spirit, we rejoice that you are the Spirit of life and that in Christ Jesus you have set us free from the law of sin and death. And having been set free, all of these other unimaginable blessings are actually ours. Lord, help us to walk in this liberty. Help us to walk in the freedom of the children of God. Help us to know your precious love. Help us to know the love of the Father, the love of the Lord Jesus. Help us to know your love as we walk by your empowering. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.